following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Genesis 28 is where we're going to be tonight, Genesis 28. So make your way there. It's been, how long ago since we did this? Maybe at least 12 years ago, when we used to do a gathering for Super Bowl Sunday. And it was kind of a semi-outreach. It was kind of a thing. It's like, yeah, you know, maybe we get some folks to come to church that wouldn't otherwise. But it was really more fellowship-oriented. And quite frankly, it was just an excuse to watch the game, you know, on a Sunday. But it was a fun time. It ran its course. We don't do it anymore. But before, I think it was the Sunday prior, so a week before this would take place, the game and the big gathering we would do here, potluck and all, a couple of our pastors, Chris Langham being one of them, and then Jonathan Ferguson, before he and his family moved to Africa, and of course they're back now. But those two pastors, Chris and Jonathan, used to do this little thing up here during announcement time where they, it was very tongue-in-cheek, by the way, so just so you know, we're not heretics, but very tongue-in-cheek, but they would use deep exegesis. You know, exegesis is the interpretation of something, and specifically we're of course talking about scripture. So the deep exegesis of the scriptures and some numerology, you know, where there's these hidden messages in numbers. And so they would do that, again, tongue-in-cheek, and they would tell you who's going to win the game. So let's say it was, you know, like the Rams versus the Steelers. So it tells you it's a long time ago. And so one of them would say, you know, well, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 9, that God will provide a ram for a sacrifice. And so therefore the Rams will die with only 9 points. And so that was, you know, maybe Jonathan would do that. Then Chris would say, but you know, Psalm 90 verse 17 says that God establishes the work of your hands. God will establish the work of your hands. And of course, Steelers is another way of saying steel workers who work with their hands, and they work, you know, with steel, and so God will establish them. And so because it's in verse 17, they will score 17 points and they will win the game 17-9. So they would do this thing, you know, year after year, and it was fun. It was tongue-in-cheek, and it was just a way to kick off and let everybody know, hey, we're going to, no pun intended, kick off, but, you know, that we're doing this thing. So tonight, we're not going to resort to such methods of numerology and exegesis, but we're going to see some interesting victors in the game of life in our text tonight. It's a really great passage, Genesis 28. And we're going to see a couple of wild pictures as well as some victors. Wild pictures they're quite interesting. And we'll have to go to the New Testament to shed light on them, but we'll do that as well. And hopefully, and I trust, because it's God's Word, that there'll be some takeaways for you. Matter of fact, I'll try to make mention of them, highlight them, so you catch them. If I'm not communicating them well enough, I'll say, hey, takeaway, get this. This is important. So leading up to where we're at in Genesis 28, up to this point, God's made an unconditional promise to Abraham. And unconditional in the sense that there's no contingency, right? There's not something that's got to happen for God to do what he promised to do through Abraham. It's like a contract that just requires one signature, and it's God's. It wasn't a contract like, you know, I'm signing here, Abraham, and you better sign too, and you better come through. It's not like that. It's just, it's one signature. And so the contract had a promise, a three-part promise, really. We call it the Abrahamic covenant, but it was this contract with a promise that said land, nation, blessing, those three things. Through you, Abraham, land, nation, and blessing are going to come. And so if you've been with us in the study in Genesis, we had that in Genesis chapter 12. We had it in Genesis 22. And then, of course, it was not only told to Abraham, but to his son Isaac, and then Isaac's son Jacob, Abraham's grandson. So the land is the nation Israel. That was a promise. That was a promise God made thousands and thousands of years ago to Abraham. Going to give you a land. We call it Israel. I'm going to give you a nation, Jews, and a blessing. And that was the tricky one. What's the blessing? Is it just kind of generic? We'll talk about it tonight, but it's an eternal one, epic, a blessing to all the world, and it's going to come through one descendant. So land, nation, and blessing through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Jacob's 12 boys, which became the leaders of these tribes of Israel, and eventually through one of their descendants. So let's take a look at verse 1 and of chapter 28, Genesis 28. Then Isaac called Jacob, of course, that's his son. Isaac called Jacob, and he blessed him. And so this is the blessing. And he charged him. He kind of commissioned him, commanded him. And he said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." So if you remember from last week, Jacob had resorted to get this blessing the first time. He resorted to some deception, right, to obtain it, to obtain his father's blessings. It was a blessing that should have gone to Jacob. But Jacob wasn't the oldest, and he wasn't going to get it. So Jacob, thinking, I got to make this happen, right? And so he disguised himself, tried to pretend like he was his brother Esau, and his dad's pretty old, and just all the faculties aren't kind too sharp at this point in Isaac's life. And so he pretended to be his hairy brother Esau. He pretended basically to be, in the general sense, to be somewhat other than himself. He pretended to be who he was not so that he could earn, so he could get what God had already promised was going to come through him. God had already promised, and yet he pretended to try to get it, which is, to me, is something I think, gosh, I read that and think, oh, that's kind of like me. That's kind of like us. I think we do that, right? We try to appear a certain way so that maybe we could obtain man's favor or even God's favor, right? I gotta, you know, pretend maybe it's going to church and looking a certain way or saying certain things or whatever, and thinking that, you know, we're gonna get God's favor. And here's takeaway number one: that's just folly. It just doesn't work. To pretend to look a certain way to curry favor, it just doesn't work. And so we have a classic example of it in Scripture. And it's right here with Jacob. So Jacob's dad, Isaac, he goes on to say, "Son, I want you to get a wife, but not a pagan wife," or we just read that, not from the Canaanite woman. So he tells him to go to Syria, and that's where his uncle is. That's where your uncle's from. And so go to Syria. Verse 2, "Arise, go to Padan Aram," which is Syria, "to the house of Bethuel," that's your mother's father, it's your uncle, "and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And so he tells him that this is what he needs to do, and then he tries to give his understanding of the blessing that he's supposed to pass on, and God will articulate it better than Isaac, but he goes on to say in verse 3, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So that's the blessing as recited now, Isaac knowing that it is Jacob, and so they've kind of worked through all that. But so here's Jacob, this, I guess you call him like a homebody. He's going to set out on a long journey. This is something different for him. This is not his thing, right? But he's going to hit the road and set out a long journey. So verse 5 says that Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So let me just, you know, pause here to say, you know, we're going to read something that Esau does in response to this, where we've already reminded ourselves of, you know, what Jacob did to try to manipulate the blessing that God had intended to give him all along, and how Isaac reacted, and just it's just messy, right? It's a messy, it's a dysfunctional family, quite frankly. And yet I read this and I think, Lord, the most important thing in life is this new covenant that we have, this relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby His Spirit would indwell us because he looks at us as if we had lived Jesus' life, which of course we haven't, because He looked at Jesus on the cross as if Jesus had lived our life, which He hadn't, and to make it all possible. And all this comes by way of this Abrahamic covenant. It all starts here, and so you think, oh, the foundation of this, the root of this, it's going to be beautiful and wholesome and righteous, and this family is going to be stellar, and it's not. It's a dysfunctional family. And yet, God can function even in our dysfunction. Just another takeaway for me as I'm reading this and thinking, Lord, that just didn't stop you. That didn't stop you at all. You're going to totally function in this. So Esau, that's Jacob's brother, he saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father. And so Esau saw this and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. And then also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan, they didn't please his father Isaac. So Esau, he went to Ishmael and he took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nehabeth, yeah, that one, to be his wife, in addition to the wives that he already had. So Esau, part of this dysfunctional family, now he's going to try to, I got to score some points with my dad here. I see that he doesn't like, you know, the Canaanite women. So he compounds his own problems and he's going to get married again. This is be, I think, wife number three. But she's not a Canaanite, so, you know, dad will be cool with this because, hey, look what I did. I married somebody that's not a Canaanite to try to please his dad, and it just adds more to the mess. And let me just throw this out really quickly as a side note, but it's here in our text, so it's worth mentioning. And that is Esau's polygamy. It's polygamy. He's got multiple wives, and he's not the only guy we'll see in Scripture like that. You know, the Bible is reporting the news. It's really important to remember that. A lot of times you read this, say, hey, see, this is cool. No, it's not cool. The Bible's reporting the news. It's not endorsing the news. It's reporting the news. And Jesus died for the sin of polygamy. So it's a big deal. People say, oh, you know, I don't think Scripture treats polygamy as I would have treated it, you know, more seriously. Oh, it's serious, all right? Jesus died for the sin of polygamy. So don't think of it as no biggie in Scripture. It's a big deal. And Scripture is just reporting, this is what Esau did. So anyway, let's get back to Jacob and his journey up north. Verse 10, so now Jacob, he went out from Beersheba, and he's heading north toward Haran. Okay, so Beersheba, if you can picture in your mind, you know, picture of Israel, even today, you know, where the Dead Sea is, you know, that's kind of like towards the southern part of Israel. And then just go left, go west, and a little bit south, And that's where Beersheba is, kind of deserty area. Jacob's making his way north to what we would look at today and say it's kind of north of the Israeli border, and then a little to the right or a little to the east to Syria, to a town in Syria. But right now, he's got a long way to go at this point in the story. So he's still down south. So verse 11 says he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night. Because the sun had set. So, you know, he's got a day's journey under his belt. So, and again, he's footing it, he's hoofing it. And so, sunset, so he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he laid down in that place to sleep. Verse 12 says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder, some translations say a stairway, was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels, God bless you, there were angels of God that were ascending up this ladder, this stairway, really, to heaven, and then descending on it. And behold, verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham. That word Lord there is Yahweh. I am Yahweh, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. So the Lord speaking to Jacob. Also, verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. In other words, just like they're innumerable, okay? And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Very radical statement there. And the Lord goes on to say this, verse 15, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Let me just read that part again. I'll not leave you until I've done it all, until I've done what I've spoken to you. So I'm going to come back in a few minutes to that what that whole stairway to heaven picture is, and all the families of the earth being blessed. We're going to come back to that in just a few moments. But first, I want you to kind of see here what Jacob is seeing and what Jacob is hearing and how he responded. And so first, he sees this, it's like a divinely constructed stairway, right? He sees that in his dream. He sees it. And he sees the angelic beings. You know, they're going up, they're going down. The Bible says they're ministering spirits. And so they're doing stuff for God, right? They're going up, they're going down, they're going back up to heaven and then back down. So he saw that. And then he heard God himself restating the promise, right? God himself is restating the promise that was made to his grandpa, Abraham, and to his dad. And then he also heard, which I think is very cool of the Lord, this gracious encouragement in verse 15. Very, very encouraging just to say, hey, I'm with you. And so he heard that. Important with that, and what God said in verse 15, is to remember who God said it to, right? To whom God is speaking. He's speaking to Jacob. Jacob, sadly, when you think of Jacob, you think of what he was named after. The whole idea of his name is like you're a heel catcher, man. You're just kind of grabbing on. He was known to be kind of a manipulator, a conniver, a con man, not a righteous man. But yet, this is the grace of God in action. This is God's grace in action. And God graciously wants to teach Jacob because he loves him. He wants to teach him. He wants to teach him that it's not about looking like you're someone that you're not, trying to pretend to get my promises. It's not about making it happen yourself. It's about humbling yourself before El Shaddai, the Almighty God, before Yahweh. And so this kind of graciousness on the Lord's part is to bring Jacob, and all people for that matter, to repentance, right? The Bible says that that's why God does that. It's like, God, why is God so kind and gracious? Well, because it leads to repentance. That's the idea. God's graciousness and his kindness is to lead you and me to repentance, which is a change of thinking, to think about it like God does. And so that's what the Lord is doing and what he does in our lives too, right? When he's gracious like that to us, we got to get off that thinking, oh, I wonder what I did to, you know, God's blessing me right now. I must have done something really good. No, God's gracious, right? So you got to stop thinking like that. That's a place to repent. Change your thinking on that. Or when things aren't going so good, thinking, oh man, I must have really blown and God doesn't like me. And that's not grace, right? That's paycheck mentality, right? And that's not how God operates. Your employer and you do, that's different, but not God. So, this is instruction for us, right? It's another takeaway. It's what Paul said in Corinthians. Hey, all these things are recorded for you for your admonition. Instruction with warning. Learn from this. This is good stuff. So take that. Learn from that. I'm learning from that. I get that. Lord, this is awesome. So Jacob, verse 16, I'm going to see how he responded. He awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. God's here, and I didn't even know it, which is kind of telling, right? It's telling, first of all, the fact that he didn't even know it. And it's telling as well that God is there, even when you can't sense it, even when you don't realize it. That's a really powerful verse there. That's important for us. And so God is in those seemingly barren places. And this area is kind of like that. It's kind of barren. So verse 17, he was afraid. Jacob was afraid. But he said, oh, awesome, this is incredible. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And so in this seemingly barren place, God is there, which is just a great reminder for us, right? That's another good takeaway for us, that God is there. Whether you sense it or not, you may not sense it, doesn't mean that God is not there. God is there, and that's why he says this is like the house of God here where he's at. And we'll see him actually rename the place in a few minutes. We'll catch that. But in this place where God is a place that seemingly is God-forsaken, but it's not, because God is in this place. God is in that Beersheba. He's wherever you are, right? And so God has brought Jacob here. He brought Jacob to a place that he's away from his familiar surroundings now, right? Because he's on the road. He's by himself. He's in this barren wilderness area, making his way up north. All his go-to schemes and stuff that he could default to doesn't have that to manipulate. God's removed all his workarounds, so to speak. And not to say that Jacob won't fall back into some of that. It happens, sadly. I wish I could say, you know, that'll never happen to you. You'll never, but it happens sometimes. And it's still going to happen more in Jacob's life, but God's working that. He's trying to work that out of Jacob. Because Jacob's there, he's just laid bare. This is me. For a pillow, I got a rock, okay? But God is there. Just very, very important for us. Because we need to realize that whether we sense it or not, God is with us. As believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him with your eternal destiny, you're looking to Him for what He did and not what you did to be with Him forever, to forgive you of your sins, then that He's with you, right? And as if you weren't here in the beginning when Chase made a mention of a verse, I don't know if that was a starting verse, but he spoke of something from Romans 8. And that where the Apostle Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's true, Paul said, because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And that's true because Jesus took the condemnation, which is part of what we'll be considering tonight when we have communion here shortly. So Jacob sees all this, says he's just awestruck by it, and rightly so, because God's making this happen. He says, hey, God is the gate. This is the gate of heaven, which is what I want to kind of come back to, that picture, if you will, that stairway to heaven. Sorry, Led Zeppelin fans, it's not what you thought. But there's no stretch to say here, no stretch like our Super Bowl predictions, that this is Jesus. Jesus saying, well, how do you get that? And how we get a lot of our understandings of that which is in the Old Testament, obviously we're in the Old Testament, is the New Testament. Some of you have heard the expression, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so the New Testament shines light on it. And so in John chapter 1, we don't have to turn there, I'll have it on the screen here in a second, but I don't have the clicker. So boom, there it is, John chapter 1. It's voice command, clicker. The background in this verse here is Jesus is calling his disciples, and Nathan being one of them, Nathaniel, and he has just come to the realization because of just Jesus blew his mind on a particular encounter they had. And Nathan has come to the realization that Jesus was the Son of God, right? So at first, when they first encounter, he's just like, what? And then he comes to this understanding very quickly that Jesus is not some local yokel, but he's the Son of God. And he's just, he just bows in humility and in worship. And then Jesus says this to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Upon the Son of Man. Jesus is taking this from the very text that we're looking at tonight, of Genesis chapter 28. And Jesus is saying, I am that stairway. I am that. That picture that has been recorded in your scriptures as a Jew, Nathaniel, I am that person. So he's saying, yes, what you're saying that I'm the Son of God, absolutely right, but you need to understand that far beyond that is the reality that I am. Well, as Jesus would later say in John's gospel, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so that Jesus is, or in that, he's declaring the meaning of that picture. So that is, as Jacob said, that is awesome. That is makes one awestruck. So not only that, but Jesus is also in our text of Genesis 28, Jesus is also that blessing that we read about in verse 14. Verse 14 of Genesis 28 said, And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A lot of times people think, oh, well, you know, that's because, you know, the Jews have been a blessing in general. And they have. I mean, we have a lot of great discoveries that come from Israel and all that. That's true. But in the most important and specific sense, that is talking about Jesus. That's talking about our Lord, our Savior. There's a verse here from Galatians that is coming up. Boom, right? Boom, right there. See? That's Galatians. Oh, gosh, I I think it's Galatians 3. I'm so sorry, I didn't put it on there. But to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Again, this is the Apostle Paul talking. And he doesn't say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. So Paul's explaining this and saying, hey, you know that verse back in Genesis 28, saying that, hey, through this promise I'm making, land, nation, and blessing, the blessing is going to be to all peoples of all the earth, and that's Christ. That's Jesus. And so very, very, very powerful, beautiful pictures here in Genesis 28. Again, all pointing back to Jesus, because it's all about Jesus, right? In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it says that the whole point of all of this is the testimony of Jesus. That's kind of John's kind of wrap up as he gets towards the end of that last book in the Bible. It's the testimony of Jesus, and that's the whole point. So let's get back to our text, because I want you to see how Jacob responded. Verse 18. He responds with worship to all this. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and then he poured oil on it. So this is the worship from his heart. Excuse me. He took what was available. I mean, he's on the roads. He's not carrying a bunch of stuff, and he's got oil because you use oil for a variety of things, from cooking to just hygiene. And it was valuable, olive oil. And he took what he had. That's what he had. He had some olive oil, and it's a value. And he poured it out in a very worshipful way, because that's what worship is. It's responsive. At least it should be. And there are times you think, man, I'm not feeling it, right? There's times we may not verbalize that we're thinking it. I'm not really feeling it. And in those times, and I get that, those are times when I need to kind of do what happened here to Jacob. I just ponder who God is. To start thinking about who he is and how he loves me, even as I am, and even as you are, even as Jacob is. And that prompts certainly worship from the heart. And then words from the mouth. Also, that was part of what happened to Jacob. That's how he responded. Because when God impacts a life, it not only prompts worship, but a kind of a change of perspective on how I see things. And so Jacob had a different way of seeing this barren area. It used to be a town called Luz. And so verse 19 says, and he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel. Beth, house of, El is the word for God. He called it Bethel, but the name of the city had previously been Luz. So he describes this place in light of his encounter with the living God, Bethel. Bethel, house of God. And so what others may see as nothing or barren or just a place, a barren place, a worshiper sees, no, God is here, God is there. So his perspective puts it into words, and then works. So in addition to the worship, in addition to the perspective of words, it actually works, not to earn anything, but just a response. It's just a worshipful response. Verse 20, so then Jacob, he made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way, that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, as he is saying this to the Lord, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you, a tithe to you, which obviously, we're talking centuries, four or five centuries before Moses and the law. So this is not a law thing. There's no such thing as the law or Moses at this point in time. It's just a response on Jacob's part. And some people, when they read those last three verses, will say that this is just more of deal-making Jacob, right? Jacob, that's an area that he struggles with, but when that's a struggle, and we'll see it more in Genesis, the scripture will make it pretty clear in the context. I don't think that's what's happening here. The narrative would support that this is a response to God. This is not a bargain for something with God. It's not a bargain for, it's a response to. And so in the grammar here, where it says if, also can be translated since. It's very similar. In fact, just thinking about this afternoon, it's very similar to when Satan himself came and tempted Jesus. And when Satan came to Jesus, some translations will say, hey, if you're the Son of God, then turn this rock into bread. And it was tempting. And so, you know, if you take it in the context, like, hey, Jesus is really hungry. He's fasting. And Satan knows who he is. The ideas are, hey, since you're the Son of God, I mean, you look hungry, man. I know what people look like when they're hungry. You haven't eaten, have you? Since you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn that rock? Just turn it into bread, man. You're the Son of God. Since you're the Son of God, you can do that. So that when Jacob's saying is saying, Lord, since you are with me, it's more a response, and in the context. It's not striking a deal with God and then God agreeing, because God doesn't do that. This is grace. You don't strike deals with God. That's not how he operates. But we try to do that, but we can't. It's because that's the problem, because we don't keep those deals, because we make a deal with God. Oh, Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. I know some of you are parents, because I know a lot of you here, but even if you're not a parent, you have a parent. So you don't have to be a parent to get this. But there's those times as a kid, you know, Mom, I promise, Mom, I promise, Dad, you know, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And as a parent, it's like, you can't even do it. You know, the promise that you make to your parents, like you can't pull it off anyway. And so the same thing here, you can't pull it off. You make all these deals with God, you can't make that happen. And God knows that. And I learned this even before I became a believer. I looked back and I realized, oh my goodness, I'm so hopeless. I shared this briefly in the Resonance series, but I couldn't think of a better example, so I'm sorry I'm using it again. But in college, there was a little period of incarceration, and this many years ago, so don't freak out. Obviously, many years ago, as I approached 64. But I knew who God was. You know, I had a good background. I didn't know I needed to be saved, but I knew who Jesus was. And when in jail, I'm thinking, I got to talk to him. So I said, hey, Jesus, if you get me out of here early, I will never steal again. Because that's part of why I was in there. I will never steal again. Just get me out of here. I can't. This place is crazy. Get me out of here early. Keep me alive, but get me out of here early, and I will never steal again. And I was serious. It wasn't like, watch me, I'm going to pull this one off on God. It wasn't like that. I mean, I'm making a deal with God. God, if you do this, oh, I promise I will never, I'll never steal again. Just get me out of here early. And you know what? I got out early. They came to the cell one morning and, you know, called your name, Lloyd, Allen. Oh, okay, uh-oh, what happened? You're out. And so I think, oh, wow, God did that. So I go downstairs, this is in San Diego County, go downstairs and get my own clothes back and turn in my San Diego County jail clothes, you know, the blue denim and all. And they give you your stuff and you go into a room and you change. And so I'm putting my clothes back on and I look at this shirt and I'm thinking, man, this would be a great souvenir. I mean, right? It's San Diego County Jail. So I stuff that down in my pants and out I go and, you know, and a free man, but I'm not free. I'm bound in my sin. But I meant it, but I couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it. We're talking hours. I couldn't keep it. And God knows that. And so don't make deals. Don't do that with God. And so all of this is worshipful. The tithing, the pouring of oil, just the perspective of how he sees things. God's here. This is all an act of worship, and it should be with us. That's a life impacted by Jesus. That's what happens, right? That just happens. Tonight we've looked at how the Lord worked in Jacob's life, and it's how he works in ours too. You know, he works in ours too, and you can see here, and I hope you catch this. Is the Lord is very proactive, right? He's proactive in our life. He's not detached. He's very proactive. And he has ministering spirits. He's got angels moving. He's proactive. He's involved. He's proactive in your life. He's proactive in my life. And he's near, right? That's important to catch tonight. He's near. Whether you sense it or not, you don't know he's sensitive. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you don't. But it doesn't change the reality that he's near. And then he affirms with unconditional love, like a good father. That's what he did to Jacob. And so just consider that, you know, ponder that. That's something worth meditating on, because it'll prompt the things that it did in Jacob's life, you know, the worship and the words and deeds and just again that whole idea of trying to earn and scheme and how you can keep God's love, and it's just folly. He loves you as you are. You can't make him love you any more than he does. He already does. You can't change that, thankfully. And so much to learn indeed from Jacob. So as we're singing this song and you're listening to this song, just ponder your awesome God and who he is and what he's done. And just consider that, meditate upon that and how he's revealed himself in this passage and to you and to me, and just be still before him, and then we'll partake in a few moments, okay?
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.